If you have your Bible, turn with me to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. And my Bible is page 572. It says, now in the 20th and 4th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled together, fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord, their God. How to have a vibrant and exciting new church. From the book of Nehemiah, we are taught that we can have an exciting church, a new church, an aggressive church, an outreaching church, even if the church has been here for 15 to 20 years. And that certainly fits our church. The historical setting for Nehemiah going back, in fact, he had been in Babylonian captivity with the children of Israel. And they got a decree from the king in order to go back and to rebuild the crumbled and the deteriorated walls in Jerusalem. And so they were mandated and they went back to Jerusalem with, I think, a dream, if you will, of the fact that they were going to get to be a part of the rebuilding of their homeland and the children of Israel coming from their exodus in Babylonian captivity back to the land, and they were excited about it. But one of the things they were most excited about was the fact that there was a re-emphasis on the laws of God and the commandments of Almighty God. There was a re-emphasis on the Word of God, and all of this is found in the book of Nehemiah. Now, God is here showing not only the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, but also the reinstitution of His people back in their homeland. But He was also pointing to something, certain truths, if you will, that we must, I think, understand today if we're going to have the kind of vibrant church God wants us to have. The Bible is very plain when it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Well, a vision, without it, you will stagnate and die. You know, you've got to know, even in your individual home life, your family, you need a vision, or else you'll just flounder around and you will stagnate and never really go anywhere. And the same thing is true in the church. You have to have a vision of what you want, and that's one reason why we emphasize numbers here, because numbers represent souls, and it tells you where you are and where you want to be. And so we need to understand that this is all found here in the book of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah, we see God's plan for the church. And I want to kind of share with you this morning what I have generated from this particular truth. First of all, they must begin with an examination of their hearts. That's always a good thing. Examine your heart. The Bible teaches that we are to examine ourselves and to see if we are in the faith. You know, we need to examine ourselves. The Word of God is given as a plumb line in order to help not only to point us in the right direction and tell us the will of God, but it also measures us. And if we're not measuring up to what God's standards are, then we need to examine ourselves and then correct that problem. It's not enough to just merely join the fellowship of the church. It's not enough just to be baptized. It's not enough just to come in and hear the choir sing and to listen to the messages, and our services are wonderful and everything is going well. But the only way we're going to bring about the kind of change God is talking about in the Christian life is not necessarily by listening to a preacher and shouting an occasional amen. You see, it's not the fact of listening to good music and applauding and saying, well, that's great, it's blessed my heart. That is good and well in its place. But I do want to remind you that genuine change comes when we begin to examine our own lives, and we do that by measuring ourselves by the Word of God. You see, I'm not here as a judge. I cannot judge you. That's not my responsibility. My job is simply to preach the Word. Preach the Word of God. That is what will examine you and judge you. And we need to measure ourselves to see how we stand in light of God's Word. We should thoroughly look at our lives and make sure that we are holy, dependent upon the Lord. The Bible says that we are to examine ourselves, and I want to share with you how the Jews back in that day and time examined themselves. The Bible said they were assembled with fasting and sackcloth, and earth was cast upon them. Now, the people were clad in sackcloth, and that's very offensive to the skin. And it just simply reminded them of why they were there prostrated on the ground and why they were asking God for forgiveness of their sins, and they were examining their lives in light of that Word of God. And then the Bible tells us they were fasting. I mean, they were going without food. And they had that offensive clothing on. And to make matters worse, they covered themselves with dirt as they laid on the ground. A preacher was talking with a fellow minister. He said, we talked about 30 or 40 minutes together, and we were referring to our prayer lives, and we were touching how the people of the Old Testament prayed before God. And in most times of repentance, people laid their faces on the ground. Their nose was touching the dust. Their lips were touching the dust. They had dirt on them. They had sackcloth. They had been fasting. What a picture. And sometimes we think, well, preacher, they went to the extreme. If they got things done and they got down to business and they got right with God, no, it was not to the extreme. Sometimes we want, you know, we got all these quick food places, you know. You go in there and if it takes them over 2 minutes, we're agitated, you know. We just don't think that it ought to take that long. What's wrong with those folks in there anyway? You know, in fact, this morning, we pick up about 20 sausage biscuits, you know, and bring them to the church. And Virginia had been buying these for a long time. But anyway, we do it every Sunday morning. They know we're coming. But sometimes they don't have it fixed up. And they tell me, pull up, and we'll bring it out to you. Well, 10 minutes later, here it comes, you know. And but did I get agitated? Yes, I did. We realize you are God. Lord, we want to show you as we fast and as we dress ourselves in sackcloth and as we cover ourselves with dirt that we are humble before you, O God. And when you get like that, then you're in a position that you can pray. You can get down to business. You can get serious. And if there are sins in your life, shortcomings in your life, then you come to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. You're in tune with God. The Bible says, fear God and keep His commandments. We need to do that. The Bible makes it clear that God is pleased with this kind of really brokenness. In fact, He tells us, for thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would do it. I would sacrifice. Thou art not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, we always want revival. And if there's any one thing we talk about in the church, it's the need for revival. We need revival. We need a fresh stirring of God. We need to see folks saved. We need to see new folks come into the house of God. We need revival. Well, it's not going to come if you erect a new educational building or a new auditorium. In fact, there are empty large church auditoriums all across this country. It's not going to happen when a certain evangelist or a preacher steps into the pulpit, no matter how gifted they are. Revival really comes when a people will humble themselves before God, and when we see men and women at the altar that maybe haven't been there in years doing business with God. And when you see them praying together, you know, when we come into the house of God, we come in to worship together and to pray together and to let God have control of our life. Or that God would give us a heaven-sent revival in this day in which we live. And I'm not talking about just Cornerstone. I'm talking about our nation, our country. God knows we need revival. We need a fresh stirring. The only hope we've got in our country today is for revival, for God to pour out His Spirit upon us. We've got all kinds of problems that we face every day. But God can solve every one of them. And He can do it just that quick. Well, we can have a new church, but it won't happen if we have a new aggressive budget, you know, if that's what we think it will take, or if we have a record attendance in church, or if we have a new membership Sunday, we have a lot of folks come, want to be a part of the church. That's not going to bring revival. Revival is when you humble yourself. It's when you get down to the place in your life that you're not looking at anybody else, you're looking at yourself. You take that mirror of God's Word and you look in your life, and if there's anything that is contrary to the will of God in your life, confront it. Get down to business with God. I'm going to tell you, when you get in a situation when you've got problems and difficulties, you know, you can pray casually sometimes, and it probably doesn't get any higher in the ceiling. But when you really get under it, when the Spirit of God really gets a hold of you, and you've got problems and you don't know what the answers are, and you don't know what you're going to do, when you get like that, you can get down to business with God. And you can talk to Him. And that's the way God wants you to be. That's the way He wants me to be. He wants us to come and humble ourselves before Him. Well, we need to humble ourselves before God. And then the Bible teaches us that we are to be separated unto God. And that's what they did. It says in verse 2, "And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers." That is, they drew aside to worship They were dead serious about it. You know, there are some times when the church just needs to get together and get down to business. It's not necessarily that the strangers are excluded, not in this day and time. But sometimes the church just needs to get serious, and individuals need to get serious and say, God, if there's any wicked way in me, I pray that you'll remove it. We want a church here that is vibrant and aggressive and outreaching. We want a church where that folks can come and feel the warmth of the love of God, and they can feel like they're welcome. And it's conducive for folks when they come into the church to want to come to the altars and get right with God. I want a liberty, a freedom, to where everybody that comes in, they don't feel inhibited, but they have the Spirit of God that moves and it directs them to come to the altars. And they're not inhibited to do that. You know, there's a whole lot to do on Sundays anymore. Used to, you know, there wasn't a whole lot. You know, you went to church. That was the big thing on Sunday. In fact, Virginia and I went to where I was raised up and born. It's no longer looks like what it was when I was born there. They tore it down, you know, the audacity of them. But there was a little church there. It was a Hughes Baptist Church. It was a Southern Baptist church. And that's where grandmother took me to church. And I thought about those early days in my life. And grandmother helped me to separate myself from the things of the world. And she pointed me in the right direction. And I'm so thankful. Mom and Dad were divorced and we were placed everywhere. But I thank God that I was placed with my grandmother and grandfather. And she took me to church. It wasn't long after that. I didn't give my life to the Lord there, but it wasn't long after that until I did. But you know, when you come into the house of God, you come in to worship this morning. And I know there's a lot of things that come in our minds. We're so busy in our world today, and it's hard for us to just to come into the house of God and just forget everything else. But God help us that we can just shut it out just for an hour, and that we can call upon God and we can worship Him. We can come to do and then do what we came to do. Hindrances. There are a lot of hindrances to worship. I'm going to tell you one of them, that little cell phone. You see folks texting, fooling with that telephone. You know, some of them got the Bible on it now. I don't mean that if you got your Bible there, that's great. But don't let anything hinder you. You're here to worship God. For at least 1 hour of time, put everything else aside. And let's worship God. You need to determine. I couldn't care less about what bills I got to pay tomorrow. I couldn't care less about work tomorrow. School is not on my mind. I'm not thinking about what I did before worship. I'm not going to think about what I'm going to do after worship. I came to worship. And I want to worship God. And when I leave here, I want my worship to be acceptable in His sight. And the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, when I come before Him on that day. Well, they confessed their sins. According to verse 2, they confessed their sins and the sins of their fathers. They got down to business. When they confessed their sins, they didn't come to the microphone and, you know, confess to the church. They went straight to the source. They went to God. They confessed their sins to God. God doesn't want me to confess my sins to you or you to me. I can't forgive you. You can't forgive me, but God can hear and God can forgive. And so we need to confess our sins to Him. What kind of sins had they committed? I don't know, but I'm sure that one of the sins was the neglect of their duty to God and to His house. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. In other words, we have a duty, we have an obligation to God's house to come and be together, to worship together, to pray together, serve together, be charged and fed in the house of God that we might go out under that authority and power in order to accomplish the will of Almighty God. Empty pews, they say something, don't they? We got some this morning. Empty pews. It wasn't like last Sunday, Ronnie. We need to baptize you again. But you know, empty pews tell the visitor that comes our way that the folks of this church are dedicated, but not holy. Not holy. Empty pews send a message. Listen, we have a duty to defend our church. Are you aware that the church in America is standing today against a real onslaught by the federal government of our own country? Do you realize that right now in the halls of Congress there are politicians lobbying day in and day out for the taxation of the church? You will see lobbyists walking the halls of Congress, people who are paid to go around and try to induce our senators, our congressmen to vote for a certain issue. They do everything possible within legal and sometimes not legal limits in order to do just that. There are powerful gay and lesbian lobbyists in Washington, D.C. There are powerful liquor lobbyists. Many anti-church lobbyists, including atheists and agnostics, who are working to remove all the references of God they can from every place they can, even trying to do away with the individual passion plays and the fact of the nativity scenes. Our country was founded on religious liberty, religious freedom to be able to worship God as we please. If we are not vigilant, it won't be but just a few more years and you won't see the freedoms that we're enjoying today. Some of you may think, oh, preacher, you're exaggerating. If I had told you 30, 35 years ago that our children would not be able to pray in school, you would have said that can't happen in America. That won't happen in America. The Bible, as important as it is in history and in the world of literature, It cannot even be referred to as literature in the public schools. At the same time, blasphemous, uncouth, wicked books are being placed on the recommended reading list. Winston Churchill, considered to be, by Time magazine, the greatest person of the first half of the 20th century, he made this statement: "No person can call himself truly educated without a thoroughgoing knowledge of the Holy Bible." I'm convinced that America needs revival. I'm convinced that it's got to start somewhere. Be kind of nice to see it start right here. Be nice to see it start right here. If 35, 40 years ago I'd preached one day we're going to have legalized, federally funded abortion of innocent, unborn children, you would have thought that I was radical and I'd lost my mind. I wish that were true. We're killing millions of unborn children, never giving them a chance to live. Well, how you have a new church is just to humble yourself and pray. Ask God to forgive you. Confess your sins. And He is faithful and just to forgive us. You know, I'd like to have the kind of church that everybody was totally committed to the Lord and our focus. You know, you got to do certain things on the inside. I understand that. And we want to take care of the body of Christ. But we need a focus outside these four walls. We need to look outside and see the perishing, the dying, the needy. Who's going to take care of them? Who's going to tell them? We leave it up to somebody else, and they may not do it. God may be leaving it up to us. And we've got to do it. Let's bow for prayer.